Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to share your word amongst your people, oh God. I pray, Father, today that the word would speak to us, and dear God, that we would act upon your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing in the What Do You Believe series, and today we're talking about what do you believe about his church. And this is part two. Last week, we stayed on Ephesians chapter 4 and just some of the instructions that were in there regarding how the church should conduct itself. Amen. This week, one thing about trying to find instructions for the church in any book, any epistle, you could study any epistle and it could be what the church needed to hear. Amen. Because Paul wrote those to the churches. Even Peter's books were written to the churches. So a lot of these epistles in the Bible were written exclusively for those people that were part of the body of Christ. So I could have went to Ephesians chapter 5. And it was funny, as I was reading it and seeing it the next day, my dad was reading Ephesians chapter 4 or 5. And I was like, man, he's taking what I was going to use. So I was like, I can use something else. Amen. But last week, some of the key components that we spoke on was the church is not the building. It is a congregation or gathering of people that come to represent God. Amen. A lot of people, like I said last week, a lot of people would say, I am the church. But if you are not with the body of Christ, you are not the church. And that's not something that people were, oh, yeah, they don't want to hear that, right? They hear, oh, they heard a scripture, I am the temple of God. Yeah, your body is a temple, but that doesn't mean you're the church. So we have to break it down so we can let people know what the church is and how the church should operate, amen, so that we can be an effective church, amen. And the most important thing is, for us to understand how the church works, we have to see where it started. Jesus is the one that said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Right? Now, there's many things that, first of all, Peter's name meant rock. But also, Peter, when he said upon this rock, he was saying upon this foundation that you realize that I am God, that's how I'm going to build the church. So once you realize who God is, and see, that's the problem. A lot of us got so many misconceptions about who God is. We think God's a genie. God is just a God that's going to answer every prayer we have, no matter what. You know, have you ever ran into somebody that prayed for something and God didn't answer it? And then they tell you, man, well, God didn't answer my prayer. And it was something bogus. Right? Or then you have people that had genuine prayer requests. I was praying for my grandmother and she passed away and now I'm mad at God. You don't realize the pain that God delivered her from if she was a believer. And it's interesting, when I was doing the Bible studies with the men, one brother came on one day and he read this, I think it was Smiley D. He read this scripture that was talking about people that dealt with death. And it said how, and it was in the Old Testament, how God saves his people from painful deaths. And, you know, somebody had just lost somebody in their household. And that was it was a powerful scripture to hear at that time because it was able to comfort them. Amen. So we always got to know that the word of God instructs us on what the church is. Last week, I read Ephesians. This week, we're going to hop into Acts chapter 2. This is in the early, early stages of the church. Amen. And I want to highlight what it talks about, starting with verse 37. And, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And it says this, after Peter had been teaching them for a while, it said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, it's funny, we just sang that song. Tell me, what can I do? These people were cut to the heart. What does that mean? They didn't have any kind of surgery, but the message that Peter spoke and Peter, I mean, you talk about Peter talked about a lot of different things in there. He talked about Jesus, obviously. He went through all genealogy and everything like that. Talked about David. And basically, he showed them what the gospel was about. All right. So first of all, even before I get into this, we have to show, as the church, we have to show the world what the gospel is all about. I'm a big advocate on, if no change has happened, it probably is not the gospel. Right? Now, even if you were a good person, check this out. I was a pretty good person. I got whooped only until I was 12. After that, I pretty much stayed out of trouble because I realized, hey, if I don't get in trouble, I don't get whoopings. You guys hear that, kids? Stay out of trouble. You don't get whoopings. So what I'm trying to say is this. Even though I was good, sometimes when you get saved, you think you're already good enough, right? I don't have a story like that person, you know, and this is the thing about the church that we need to fix. We are not comparing ourselves to anybody else. We don't compare ourselves to the next person. We don't compare our sin to the next person. We don't compare how righteous, quote unquote, we are to the next person, because what you begin to do is you begin to say, look, I'm better than that person. And the disciples had those debates. I'm better than him. Look, I did this. I did that. But guess what? We have to be compared to Jesus. And if we compare ourselves to Jesus, all of us fall short. And Jesus don't have a curve. He's not, oh, well, he got an A still. He got to be. No, it doesn't matter. You fell short. That's the end of the discussion. So we need to let them know what the real gospel is. And it will touch people's hearts. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we got a lot of people even today where the Holy Spirit is still, still spooky. But guess what? The church didn't grow without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then it says right this, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay. So this is not Peter did not just say this to one type of people. You got to remember the day of Pentecost, they were prophesying and speaking in tongues to many different nations. Was it just Hebrews when it said to many different nations? No. It's interesting. Even there, it's interesting that the disciples didn't get that when they were speaking in tongues, that this thing was beyond just the Jews. Right? I would still believe that most of the Jews in that time, they pretty much had a, they knew their language, right? And you might have been so ingrained in somebody else's language that you didn't understand. But you got to look at Rome and the Roman Empire. It was so flooded, just like this area we are in. It was so diverse. So when they were speaking in tongues to all these many generations, even in the beginning of the chapter, it didn't say, well, let me go. It said, I'm going to go up to chapter 2, and I'll just start at one. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right? So, church, if we want to be powerful, we have to be on one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And we noticed it didn't say church there, it said house. So these people weren't even in a synagogue. It says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitudes came together and were confused because everyone heard them in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language, which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Now, what is proselytes? Those who were converted, but they were not Jews. Okay? And it says Cretans and Arabs. Arabs. What? They heard it too. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then obviously you had those that mocked them, right? But what we get to see is God already, when the Spirit of God came upon them, he's going beyond what they even knew, the language that they knew. They didn't even know this language, but the power of the Holy Spirit allowed this gospel to expand to people that were not even speaking the same language. Amen. That's powerful. I mean, just imagine what happened after that. Like somebody got saved and they came up to you speaking another language. You got to be like, Holy Spirit, give me something to say so I can talk to this person. Amen. But we see the power of God. And it says, and with many other words in verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. All right. And they continued steadfastly. This is what the church did right here. Let's look at it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay. I think it's important that realistically what you get to see is these people begin to live a life together, right? Eating together, praying together, making sure that they know the correct doctrine, making sure that they're breaking down. See, it's not just coming to a church once a week and expecting that these people are going to get the doctrine. It's not enough. They get indoctrinated with 6 other days of other things, right? So in order for the church to grow powerfully, we have to look at how we even run church. We have to make sure that we are constantly in connection, continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Let's make sure we take fellowship beyond this sanctuary, beyond, you know, once in a holiday we get together. Let's make it a constant thing. Amen. In breaking of bread. Now, we all love to eat, right? Once my house gets back together, we're going to have a lot more people coming to eat, right? And in prayers. One thing that God has been showing me that has been very effective is constantly calling people once a week and just calling them to pray. How you doing? How's the week going? What can we pray about? Right? In doing this, they know, hey, man, this guy, he's going a little bit beyond just coming to church. Why? Because us praying together is, number one, we can pray and grow together, encourage one another. And that's a phone call. Sometimes if you live close enough, go to their house. Amen? But these are things that we have to add. Somebody say doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Then it said, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, let me say this. These wonders and miracles are not limited to the apostles. At this point, these were the leaders. Amen. Now, it said, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, it's interesting because today now we kind of all have our own situations, right? I'm not telling people to go sell your house so that the church has enough. We should be able to help as the church, especially with the tithes and offerings that we get, help people that are in need. And our church has done that. That doesn't mean go sell your car, right? Or your house or your possessions. But make sure that you are making sure that when you come to the body of Christ, that you treat them like it's your family. Amen. Especially those that continue in the fellowship. Now, you know, some people are like, oh, well, what about the people that just come in? Like sometimes the Bible talks about making sure that your household is taken care of. We have to make sure the body of Christ that is here is taken care of. Amen. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's our prayer, that God would daily add to this ministry, but also to the body of Christ. Amen. That people would be saved. Yesterday I went to a conference. It was called, started with an R. I can't remember right now, but it was talking about compelling men. And one of the things that the lady was talking about was there needs to be people that are desperate for God to move. Amen. We have to get desperate for God to move. She was talking about in her testimony, she was 20 years old and she just had a heart to pray for the people in South America. And she was praying and praying and she kept saying, I was 20 years old. God, I want you to do something, right? And as she was talking about her story, for many years, nothing happened, right? Just like a lot of our prayers, we pray and sometimes it doesn't happen right away. So she's praying and one day she's 37. Obviously, you know, obviously that's a lot of years. And she was like, man, God, I really want to do something. So she ends up going to South America, to Brazil, right? And while she was going to Brazil, they had never had a woman pastor before. They didn't even accept women pastors. But before that happened, she had a vision that that continent was set on fire by the Spirit of God, right? So as she was praying, God sent her in and they were like, we're not going to accept you. People were telling her, you're going to have to leave because you're not. But she prayed and said, okay, God, you got me here. What do I do? So all these people that was in the newspaper and it spread abroad that a woman pastor was going to preach. And she preached and thousands of the ministers came and God just started touching their hearts. Their hearts were convicted. They started crying and crying. And she said that as she was crying for South America, it was almost like the same tears that she was crying. These pastors are now crying. Amen. And as she began to preach, there was a young man and his name was Isaiah. And he came up to her and was like, man, I saw a vision. He said, I saw a vision that the South America was on fire by the Holy Spirit, the same thing she saw. And he was like, ever since then, there was a lady in that vision that I saw. And this is years, this guy. And he said, they would always send me to these ladies to see if this was the one. And he was like, today, this is a lady. And God moved in that region. Amen. And there was a revival in Brazil. But what she was talking about was it came from those prayers of desperation. Amen. We have to get desperate. I'm desperate for people to come to know God in the Seattle area, in this local area right here. We're praying and we have to get desperate, constantly praying. We fasted for this area. Amen. We've prayed that God would send people. And guess what? God is not deaf to our prayers. Amen. God is constantly sending somebody, even if they're not all coming at the same time, they're still coming in. And we want to expect God to move in their lives. Amen. But for us, we have to make sure we're operating in fellowship the way we need to operate in fellowship. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Verse 19. When we look at this, the body of Christ has to come to have corporate prayer. Okay? Acts 12, verse 5 through 19. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. Somebody say constant prayer. What does constant prayer look like? Always praying. Okay? It says constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. All right, so I can stop there and not even read the rest of the chapter or the rest of the thing. But constant prayer, especially for those that are in need, we have to be constantly praying. Amen. And, you know, I think nowadays, since we are so inundated with our jobs and time, as I always talk about, we got time for this, time for that. Constant prayer is like, man, come on, man. That's the last thing I want to hear. I want to spend my hour with God, my hour of power with God. Amen. And then keep on going, keep on flowing. You know, sometimes you're going to have to take more than that. Constant prayer. What do we need to be in constant prayer for? That's something that we got to look at. If we're going to constantly pray, how can we constantly pray together as a church? Amen. It says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord, somebody say an angel. And this angel came as a result of prayer. The angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. I wonder how hard he struck Peter right there, you know. Is he a hard sleeper or is he a light sleeper? Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gates that leads to the city. When opened to them, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now, it's interesting that these people are praying for Peter. And this is something that we always got to remember. Everybody that is praying doesn't believe. Okay? It's clear right here. These people are constantly praying that Peter would be set free. Right? The day before Peter's getting ready to get executed, a girl comes and says, Rhoda is her name, man, Peter's at the door. You know, and it's interesting. She could have just opened the door, but it shows us what you're going to deal with. In the body of Christ, you're going to deal with people that are praying. They're speaking it. But when something happens, they're going to doubt it. That was the angel of Peter. What do you mean? Hey, Peter's dead. Is that what you're saying? The same person you're still praying for, you believe he's dead. Right? Is that what it? It's his angel. It is his angel. What does that mean? Right? But it says, now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir amongst the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Okay? So what we get to see is the purpose of the church in this scripture that we just read is to pray and believe. Let's just add that on there. And believe what we are praying for. I'm a stickler for, I'm not doing something that I don't believe. Right? I mean, I even have people asking me to do stuff in my job field, and I'll question, like, okay, what is the point of this? I don't want to waste, I've been doing, you know, what I've been doing for a while. I don't want to waste no more time on wild goose chases. Right? Because I got to believe it, and if I believe it, then I'm going to do it. It's that simple. So even when we pray, we have to believe. And not only that, the purpose of the church was to testify about what God has done. Peter could have just said, man, I'm here, y'all. Walked in, praise the Lord. I'm out. See you next week. But he explained how God delivered him, right? And they were astonished. They were flabbergasted, right? They were excited because God did something. That's the purpose of church. When we come together, it's very bad when God does something in your life and you don't tell anybody, right? Even though sometimes Jesus said don't tell somebody, right? That's not really what he meant. Well, we don't know what he meant when he said that. Your people are going to find out. But when people find out, we got to tell them what happened. Right? We got to explain what God has done in our life. Even if we think it's insecure, it's small, guess what? It might help somebody else that's in the same building say, man, God did that for them. He could do this for me. Amen? I've constantly been praying for a couple of couples that are dealing with some things in their lives, and I'm praying that God would move in their situation. I mean, like, when I have my prayer requests on my phone, so when I pray over that, I kind of stop and be like, okay, God, you said there's nothing impossible. There is nothing impossible for you. That's what you said, God. So, God, since you said nothing's an impossible thing, I'm praying that you move in this situation. God, I need you to move. I want you to move. I want to see you move in this situation, right? And I pray this believing that it's going to happen. And I'm just waiting for the report. God is going to do it. I'm waiting because I'm praying and I'm believing. And I know I'm not the only person that's praying. But as we do that, that's the job of the church. Amen? A place of prayer, believe in what we pray, and a place to testify what God has done. Now, this is a popular scripture. Let's break this one down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. This is that scripture where people believe that they are the church. All right, I'm going to actually start at verse 9 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, For we are God's fellow workers. I'm sorry. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Okay, so Paul is giving them a quick, he's breaking it down what Paul has done. Paul laid the foundation, okay? Now, what's the foundation? Okay, the foundation is the most important part of a building, right? I remember us talking about skyscrapers. To get a skyscraper up, you almost have to go as far down to make sure the skyscraper can go up. The foundation, even though it's not seen, it's the most important thing. Paul says, I've laid the foundation, okay? But he says, be careful on who you let build upon this foundation. Okay, so let's just say this. There's going to be some great builders that come and build on the foundation of the gospel, which is what Paul broke down to them, right? And then there's going to be some horrible builders that come and build upon them, and it's not going to work. Okay, let's keep on going. It says, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Okay? So not only when it talks about people building upon it, it's talking about themselves building upon that foundation. So what I'm going to say is this, Christ, the foundation, if you've received Christ, you have the foundation. Now it's your job to make sure you build on top of that foundation what is going to be good. You could be the three little pigs and build it with straw and hay, right? You can even be the smarter pig that build it with wood. But what God is really looking for is people that build it with gold. Not, let's get this straight. I'm not talking about putting no money on it, right? Okay? But pure, that's what God is looking for. Gold is pure. It says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. In verse 14, it says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. All right, now enduring, I talked about last week how there was plenty of people that started this walk. Dad, you know people in your life that started at living for the Lord. Now their lifestyle is totally different, right? And sometimes that's the worst thing to think about. Like, I was sitting with Chamin in the gym and we were just talking like, man, I mean, we haven't been saved that long. But just seeing people come and go, lifestyles just totally different. Can't even connect with them no more. They're on totally different paths. And just be like, man, what happened? But they might have built for a while. They might have had some good things going. And I believe some of them were really saved. But they didn't endure. Now, I know some people don't believe that. They believe once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. Because that scripture there tells us that we must endure. Endure means stay in it to the finish, right? If you don't stay in it to the finish, you're not going to be good at anything. Go to your job and then say, oh, that was a great job. I love working there and stay there 1 week and then try to think that you're going to get all the results that everybody else at your job that goes every day is getting. You're not going to get it. Matter of fact, your paycheck is not going to get it, right? You have to endure. Some of us go to work and like, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm trying to get this money, right? I'm enduring for the sake of that. We have to endure for the sake of the gospel. It says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It says, verse 16, look at this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okay? Now, when we look at this, this is not describing that person as the full-on church. Okay? This is Paul explaining to them their job to make sure their temple is a place where the Holy Spirit feels comfortable with dwelling. All right? Now, just because you have the Spirit of God and just because you have the temple of God doesn't mean you say, hey, I can do this thing by myself because I got God and I don't need nobody else. Really, what you're doing is you're becoming a disunified church, if you want to even put it on that, right? You're disunified. And as I talked about, the Bible says, I didn't make this up, the Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And it said before that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, my gathering, my where the people come together to worship my name. It will not prevail against them. But when people try to walk out, move on their own understanding, the Bible says, first of all, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I don't know why in America people look at church as optional, right? Church is the last option on something on Sunday for some people, right? If it's a sunny day, whew, I'm going to have to miss church. It's going to be too hot in there anyway, right? I'm going to get my boat out. I'm going to go fishing. You know, we haven't been to the zoo in a while. Like, who knows these excuses people use to not go to church, but those people, because it keeps them from coming to church. But then you go to Asia. You go to these other places in the world where people are being condemned, murdered, killed for their faith. And the first thing they do is, man, I can't wait to go gather with the body of Christ to see who really has made it throughout this week so I can be encouraged, so I can stay in the race. Because, I mean, this is the thing. When something gets real to you, when you realize that this is for real, like this is not a game, then you're going to be like, man, I gotta get there. I'm looking even at my daughter's basketball team. In the clause for them playing, it says, make sure that every practice, unless they're sick or something just drastic happens, right? Now, even with that, there's some parents that still ain't getting their kids to practice, still ain't coming to the games. You know, some of them have been sick. We don't know why all the time they go, but they're trying to drill to them that this is important for the kids to develop in this sport. Church is important for us to develop in God with a clear conscience. See, this is what happens when you get those people that they've been to church, they've had church abuse, and that has happened, right? Verbally, spiritually, physically, you name it, it's happened. So now they have a standoffish against the church. And it's partly those people's fault, right? We can't, it's not their fault. They were just the abusee, right? So some bad things have happened. But it's always interesting when somebody in the church does something wrong, we blame it on the church. We don't blame it on that person that was misrepresenting the church. We blame it on the church, right? Now let's look at this. If the president does something wrong, we don't blame it on the United States, right? We blame it on that president. Case being said, when Bush was in president, was the president, stuff he did wrong, people were like, we can't stand him. Get him out of office. Even now they got impeached President Obama because he did a couple things. But I ain't even going to go there. But what I will say is they know how to separate that person from the whole organization. For some reason, the world doesn't know how to do that with the church. And they don't, like he said, they don't want to. They love seeing, we seen the stuff that happened with some churches in the area. They love posting things like the church failed. The church did this. Why? Because they're not of the church. They're not of the church, and their job is to ridicule. Just like I said in Acts chapter 2, it said there was some that made fun of the church. So, first of all, we have to look at it like this. There are people waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for you to give up, to quit, so they can say, I knew that he wasn't for real. There's people waiting for that. Right? The world is waiting for that. But we have to endure to the end. Amen. And as the temple of God, we have to make sure we don't defile it by allowing ourselves to be inundated with some of these worldly ways, with some of these, I can do it by myself, Christians. I don't need anybody else. I'm going to make it on my own. And my brother Chamberlain, he had that mindset after he got saved, and he was around, I think he was like 18, 19. He had saw a whole bunch of hypocrites in a church, and he was like, I don't want nothing to do with that. So he didn't go to church, but he still read his word and still prayed. But he said, man, that was the worst part of my life because he didn't have accountability. Like, see, that's the thing. What people don't realize how important accountability is, especially until they get into a situation where they need help. Right? You might think you got it all. Let's say you might be the greatest swimmer and you swimming, but catch a cramp in the middle of the water. Right? What are you going to do? You're going to call for help. Right? And there's plenty of times where spiritually we're going to catch a cramp and we're going to need help. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 through 5. This is the last scripture, and we're going to close, and I'll move on to another topic next week. Verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets it, that the church may receive edification. All right. Now, I could have read that whole thing. I don't want to get into that spiritual gifts yet, because I'm going to talk about that later. But here we see the purpose of the church coming together once again is to edify. That has to be the purpose. That has to be the purpose. If people don't come to church and they don't feel edified, it's not working the way God wanted it to work. Amen? So we must make sure we edify them, even with the gifts. See, what has happened, unfortunately, is we edify the gifts, but we don't edify the body of Christ. Oh, he can sing. He's great. His lifestyle don't match that. Right? I mean, this is real stuff that happens. You go to a lot of churches and they're great. They have gifts. The Bible says the gifts of God are without repentance. That means God gave it to you when you were born. So you might have that gift, but when you're born again, your gift doesn't just edify you, it edifies everybody else. Amen. And when we're utilizing our gifts, we should not be like, oh, did you see me? I was using, oh, man, you feel, oh, man, I'm feeling good. How you feeling? I ain't feeling nothing. Well, you didn't do what God wanted you to do, right? I mean, and I've been in churches where somebody had prophesied and spoken tongues and nobody knew what. We're just like, okay, right? But when the Spirit of God interpreted what that was, then you're like, wow, okay, I got it. Now I'm edified. And that's what we got to make sure we're doing as a church. Amen. So I gave you a few things on what the church is and the purpose of the church is. We're going to continue next week on what do we believe on another topic. I'm going to figure out which one it is as soon as God gives it to me. But thank God for this word. Heavenly Father, we just pray, dear God, that you would utilize us, dear God, to be the perfect church you're looking for. Number one, forgive us, dear God, for the faults that we've had. Dear God, for the things that we may have done wrong. God, we want and we desire you to move, dear God, in this area, in people's hearts and minds. Dear God, help us to go beyond what we've been doing. Help the works and the prayers that we've done to go beyond what we even see now. Dear God, we're praying, dear God, for us to be a functioning church that people can see God in. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And let the church say, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.